want you to consider three small words this morning, the basis of this talk. I will go. I will go. Now, when God speaks, many of us are like people in a fog. We give no answer. You will recall from chapter 3 of Exodus that when God called to Moses, Moses immediately replied, "Here I am." Readiness for the call means a right relationship with God and a knowledge of where we are at present before him. Often we are so busy telling God where we want to go. Readiness for God means that we are ready to do the tiniest, smallest little thing in service, or the great big thing. It makes no difference. Readiness is the key. Actually, if you think about it, the ready person in any walk of life never needs to get ready. My favourite support read, as some of you know, that is to the Bible, is that of Oswald Chambers. And Chambers put it well over a century ago. He said, "The burning bush is a symbol of everything that surrounds the ready soul. He is ablaze with the presence of God." And think about it. Readiness. Before Abraham dies, he ensures that his son Isaac will not marry into the pagan people that surrounded the tribe. And this lovely story this morning of the wooing of Rebekah, so beautifully told that one might almost believe that the Bible was designed to be read as literature, brings a wife for Isaac back from the early homeland of the Israelites. You are, I'm sure, well, I hope I'm sure, as regular readers of Scripture, you are all familiar with this story. And what I wish to do this morning is to ponder a few thoughts on this quite superb narrative. Now, as I see it, the story is the work of divine providence integrated with certain fine human qualities of the character shown by Eliezer and Rebekah. They intermingle providence and character. That combination of divine providence and faithful character in anyone leads to happiness and inner peace before the Lord. But, and it's a big but for all of us, it requires a listening ear to the Lord, a readiness, a real readiness to obey the Lord, and the willpower before the Lord to stay the distance. The parable of the sower actually comes to mind with its variations in that respect. Let us ponder then, first of all, the way divine providence works in this story. Eliezer, faithful servant, steward of Abraham's property, in obedience to his master, goes out to find a wife for his master's son, Isaac. Abraham, that man of faith, tells his servant that the God of heaven will send an angel to smooth the path on the journey. The faithful servant makes a vow to do what Abraham has asked. We see here a man, a lesson to us all, who learnt well from his master, and that kind of faith that lived, dwelt in his master's heart. There was no ifing and butting but a resounding, I will go, Master. Complete trust and stickability. Now Eliezer took 10 camels, and went to northern Mesopotamia to Nahar. Note that when he reached the communal well outside that city, what did he do? He was ready. He prayed, asking God to direct him. And he said, Lord God of my master Abraham, give me success today and keep your promises to my master. Here I am at the well where the young women of the city will be coming to get water. I will say to one of them, please lower your jar and let me have a drink. If she says, drink, and I will also bring water for your camels, may she be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. And indeed, hardly before he finished praying, it all happened. Eliezer has a lesson to teach us all. Let us, before any actual service, see the Lord's face. Pause and see his face. Let us talk with him and tell him any difficulties and problems that are bothering us before roaring into action. Before we get to work, before we get to that work, let us know what we are at ourselves and on what footing before the Lord we stand. Charles Spurgeon once put it, and I'll read it. I charge you, my fellow servants, never to go forth to plead with men for God until you have first pleaded with God for men. Now this Eliezer, servant of Abraham, before he started, communed with his master Abraham, and indeed with his master in heaven. He did both. His is a fine example. Well, now let us go back to the human characteristics, the second part of the presentation. Now the scenario at the well does show Rebecca's extremely fine qualities, if you think about it, as well, as it says, of her unblemished beauty. She appears to us as a woman of a beautiful and helpful character, as a charming person. She reveals a generosity, a readiness to help and to serve without any thought of the trouble it would cause her. For instance, she says to Eliezer, drink, my lord, and I will draw water for your camels also. And we read it without a blink of an eye, don't we? Oh, she's going to give the water, like watering the, I don't know, giving water to your rabbits or something. If we know what a huge quantity of water a camel can drink, and they take a long while drinking, and remember that there were 10 camels, we shall better appreciate that service given by Rebecca. For a complete stranger. Welcome, strangers. Eliezer must have watched this in an absolute awed, appreciative silence. He must have been bowled over as he saw divine providence and human willing service warped and wefted together. Now, Rebecca also revealed another aspect of her character, hospitality. In response to the servant's request for a spot of board and lodge, she replied, And I'm going to put this in Old King James talk, merely because I feel like it. We have both straw and provender, and room to lodge in. And then charmingly it says, and the damsel, that's Rebecca, ran and told them of her mother's house these things. What did Eliezer do? Well, the right thing. He gave him the praise. He gave the Lord the praise. He knelt down and worshipped his God. Praise the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has faithfully kept his promise to my master. The Lord has led me straight to my master's relatives. Well, Rebekah's brother, slippery old Laban, having seen the magnificent jewellery bestowed as gifts on Rebekah, being Laban, by the servant, was out of the door like a shot, post haste to the well. Mind you, even he spotted that this man, Eliezer, was blessed by the Lord on this mission. And he actually said so in the script. Well, back in the house, the servant, Eliezer, refuses to eat, as it says, until I have said what I have to say to you. Having stated his mission on behalf of Abraham, Laban again, along with Father Bethuel, I'm not quite sure whether he was slipped in there afterwards in the narrative, because it seems to me, culturally, that he was probably already dead. But there we are, that's just a question which I leave open. I don't know, but that's what I feel when I read the scripture. Now, Laban sees the Lord's hand in it all, actually, and says, since this matter comes from the Lord, we can't say anything, either good or bad. Rebekah is here in front of you. Take her and go. Oh, well, when Abraham's servant heard this, what did he do? He prostrated himself on the ground to Adonai. All the time, this intermeshing character and providence. Well, after some jiggery-pokery about the departure date, Laban calls Rebekah to them, finally calls her. And it says, and they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, the three words, I will go. Now, this was the moment of decision, you see, for that young woman. Again, if I can mention Spurgeon, Spurgeon sums the situation all up. And he wrote, the God of heaven speaks to people, men actually, in his 19th century, by his spirit. The spirit strives with men. He calls, and what do? They invariably refuse. He stretches out his hands, and they regard him not. Though we have ears to hear, we frequently quench the spirit. We grieve him. We neglect his monitions, and we do not despise his teaching. Even so, don't despise the teaching, yet too often we forget them and listen to the follies of earth instead of regarding the wisdom of the heavens. And Eliezer regarded the wisdom of the heavens in this story. But Rebekah's heir was well tuned to the Spirit of God, who, actually, when you think about it, who could imagine from such a relatively short episode as this that they would develop something that would bind the name, her name, Rebekah, to the name of one of the three great patriarchs of the people of Israel forevermore? That's astonishing, isn't it? When you read the script, it comes alive as you think round it. It's almost a, it's a picture, paints a picture. Superb narrative. Rebecca surely felt, after she had heard what Eliezer had to say, that a plan formed and designed by God's providence, God, she sensed, was in it, and the plan was now in motion, and she had to say, I will go. She thought, I'm sure, that the purpose for which she entered this life, and we all have that purpose to sort out, why are we here, what are we doing? The purpose for her was now opening up before her. It was there. I will go. She had no doubt that the hand of God was in this matter. Therefore, she seized the moment with decisiveness and resolution. I will go. No messing. And finally, God has a plan and purpose for our lives, your life. If only we, you, have an ear to hear and a will to obey. Our Brit Hadashah reading this morning told the story of the meeting of Yeshua the Jew with the Samaritan woman at another well. During the discourse, Yeshua says, and I will remind you, whoever drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring which will provide him with the life-giving water and give him eternal life. And this name, Yeshua, is the name so many in the world have hidden their faces from for over 2,000 years. Now, as with the Samaritan, as with Rebecca, Eliezer, Abraham, et al. The invitation is actually individual in character, and the appeal is to the will. Will you go is the will. Now, in my view, and many countless others, life takes on a different perspective, a different meaning, when you can say decisively and resolutely to that good shepherd, I will go. Amen.